Okay. So we're going to do the cross. The cross of Jesus, okay? And the purpose of this study is to look at how the Bible explains the crucifixion. And I know, you know, a lot of times we can hear about the cross and we can see pictures or stained glass windows and pictures of Jesus, and he has just a tear and just one little drip of blood coming down his head, and he just looks sad. But that's not what really happened. That's not the real crucifixion of Jesus. And so we're going to look at that and what the Bible says happened on that day. So we can get a picture of the true crucifixion. And as we go through this study, we're going to break it down. When you do the study, usually I like to have the one person who's leading the study to do all the reading, okay? You don't have to, but I think that is an effective way to do it. So if you're leading the study, you're going to do the reading, and you're going to do the explaining. And I like to ask the person studying, as we go through, we're going to look at different characters around the crucifixion. And I want you to think about, which one is me? Which character is a picture of me? And who am I more like? We're going to look at betrayal, Jesus' betrayal, the pain of his friends' mistrust, his physical and emotional pain, the pain of being disowned and beaten, the pain of not being appreciated, the pain of being separated from God, and the pain of bearing our sin. Okay? So we're going to start off in Matthew 26. And I'm going to break it down, each part, and then we're going to talk about it. So I'll read, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. Matthew 26, verse 14 through 30. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, 'I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me.' They were very sad and began to say to him, one after the other, 'Surely not I, Lord.' Jesus replied, 'The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born.' Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, 'Surely not I, Rabbi.' Jesus answered, 'Yes, it is you.' While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat. This is my body.' Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom.' When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." Okay, first we're going to see we're going to look at Judas. The first person we're going to look at. And here Judas arranged the betrayal of Jesus for money. And so then he comes to the dinner with Jesus, which I think is pretty bold and brazen that, you know, he is still lying to Jesus, to his face, and he's sitting there at the table to break bread with Jesus, but yet he's already plotted to turn him in and to the chief priest. And here, the thing that we see about Jesus is he knew who was going to do it. He knew it was Judas. But nobody else knew. The other disciples did not know. Because Jesus, all along, he knew what Judas was going to do. He never treated Judas any different than anyone else, or never gave any clues that this is the one. Now just think about it. If that was you, if you knew someone was going to stab you in the back or betray you, you would probably have an attitude with them. You wouldn't want them around you. You would be angry. How dare you walk in this house? But Jesus didn't do that. And you even see Judas calls him Rabbi. But all the other disciples call him Lord. So what do you think about that? Judas did not make Jesus his Lord. Jesus was just a rabbi to him, which means teacher. And, you know, maybe he was just hanging around Jesus because Jesus entrusted him with the money. He was able to take advantage of that situation. He dipped into the money. But also, you know, maybe he was just saying, oh, well, this is something I can get out of this. This is something that I could take advantage of. This can maybe better my life. But Jesus was not his Lord. And that's something we have to be careful of, sisters. Are we following Jesus just so we can be better or get something out of it? Or, well, this is going to make my life better. I can be a better person if I follow Jesus. Or do we make Jesus our Lord? So Judas, you have to think how much deceit had to be in his heart all along to go through with this. And he had no fear of God. His heart was very, very hard. But even though he was living a life of deceit, which is very scary, this is something we have to really be careful of, that we do not live a life of deceit. Because this deceit that Judas had in his life, it hurt Jesus. It hurt him because this was someone he loved, someone he fed, someone he protected, someone he believed in. And then, because all along he had deceit in his heart that was not dealt with, he was able to go and commit the sin of betrayal and lie to Jesus to his face. Even when Jesus asked him, Jesus asked, who one of you is going to betray him? And he said, not I, not me. I mean, he's cold-busted, but he still lied. And that's what deceit can do to us. We can be so deceitful that, you know, we'll just lie in someone's face and not think twice about it. And this is how hard his heart had gotten. So now we're going to move on. So we look at Judas. And, you know, this was very painful to Jesus because he was betrayed by a close friend. So now let's go to Matthew 26, 31 through 35. Then Jesus told them, this very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. This very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same. Okay, So here we see the pain of a friend's mistrust. So here we have Jesus telling them, knowing this is what's going to happen. Jesus was preparing himself for this. He knew that he was going to die, and he knew that they were going to betray him because of fear. And so he's preparing them for this. But Peter says, no, never. This will never happen. I will never do this. And basically, he's calling Jesus a liar to him, to his face. He's saying, Jesus, you don't know what you're talking about. I don't trust you. I don't trust the words you're saying. And think about us. You know, can we be that way with like Peter? Are there times when Jesus says something and we don't believe it? Or we don't follow him? Or we don't trust what Jesus is saying? And so this is where we can look at ourselves and see, am I like Peter? Or am I like Judas? And because of Peter's refusal to surrender or submit to what Jesus was saying, he even influenced the other disciples. And they all said the same. So his pride led the others astray as well. And they all began to say, no, we'll die. This will never happen. And you know, I can only imagine how Jesus must have felt, because at this time, that wasn't going to really help him, you know. He is about to go to his death. He knows that there's an army of soldiers, a mob that's about to come for him, and his friends are calling him a liar to his face. That had to hurt Jesus. The pain of the mistrust from his own friends. When he's done all, he had Peter walk on water. Peter didn't believe that, but he was able to. He fed the 5,000. All the miracles, and now they're like, oh no, this is not going to happen because of their pride. Let's look at Matthew 26, 36 through 56. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. He went away a second time and prayed. My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. So here, we're going to also see physical and emotional pain that Jesus is going through. And Jesus, he has the disciples with him, but he takes a few and a little bit farther with him and says, come with me. We're going to go and come and pray with you. And he goes. He's in so much anguish. And he goes and he says that he's about a stone's throw away from the three disciples that he has with him. And he begins to pray. And it says that he is so overwhelmed, he is overwhelmed to the point of death over what is about to happen. Now, can you imagine this is Jesus, the Son of God, who is so afraid and so overwhelmed to the point of death? I don't know how many of you have ever felt that. I don't know if I've ever experienced that, really. but to be so overwhelmed that you are just, you just can't bear it anymore, that you are just ready to die. And it also says that when he prayed, that he prayed with drops of blood mixed with sweat, which is medically possible. It is, has been medically proven. And during the Civil War, amputees, they were not able to give them anything to numb the pain. And so they would saw off their legs, arms, with nothing to numb them. And it says, it's medically stated that they, during that pain, it was that painful, that they would sweat blood. And the capillaries would break and mix with the sweat because of the high level of stress and anxiety. And so this is the point that Jesus was at in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was in so much physical and emotional pain. And he went to Jesus, to God, and prayed three times. And each time he came back, his disciples were sleeping. And just imagine if you were, you knew, I'm dying tonight. This is my last night on earth. Or I'm sick and I need someone to be here and keep watch with me. And they just aren't really interested, falling asleep on you, not there to really help you. This is Jesus. It's 1 hour of need from them. And they couldn't be there for him, even though he's always been there for them. And, you know, he's begging God, please, God, if there's any other way that we can do this, do I have to do this? And each time the answer was, yes, I need you to do this. And finally he got up, he was resolved, and he's like, let's go. My betrayers are here. My betrayer is here. So he gives up. But also, I mean, thinking about so far, this is, we haven't even gotten to the actual crucifixion yet. And he's already gone through this. And this is late at night. They come and arrest him in the middle of the night. And just the emotional pain and stress that he's already going through. My friends, they don't trust me. They don't believe me. One of my best friends has betrayed me for some money. And I'm in anguish. I'm afraid. And these disciples that I have poured my life into, they're not even with me at this time. I'm all alone with God. But even despite all of that, he still is determined. He still obeys God and goes to the cross. He's willing to go to the cross. And you have to ask yourself, why would Jesus be willing to do that? Because really, when you think about it, I doubt if any of us would be willing to do that. I don't think, you know, that we would be able to do this. But Jesus does it because he loves us. And he's willing to give up everything for us. He's willing to give up his friends, his life, everything, because of love for you and me. And that's something, as you're doing the study, to continue to reiterate as we look through the different points. And so he goes and he says, my betrayer is near. And Judas comes up to him. And Judas betrays him with a kiss. And even though he betrays him with a kiss, what does Jesus call him? Friends. He still considers him a friend. That blows me away. I mean, if you knew somebody had just betrayed you to die, and say a mob of, say, the KKK, they were coming after you to lynch you. You know, and the person, your friend, is standing there with them betraying you. You wouldn't be thinking, friend, do what you came for. No. We would probably cussing, swearing, kicking, fighting, trying to get away. Let me get out of here. But he's resolved, and he's like, no. And it says that when he's arrested, all the other disciples they run away and they flee, just like Jesus said they would. Okay, so now let's go to Matthew 26, 57 to 75. Actually, we skipped over a whole part, didn't we? I'm sorry. Let me read this. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords, clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man, arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you came for." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him. "For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?" At that time, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this all has taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. And one thing I want to say here is when one of his companions cut off the servant of the high priest's ear. In another gospel, it says that Jesus healed his ear. And he said, you know, "I am not leading a rebellion. We are not going to fight. We are not here to do that. We are here to fulfill the scripture." And he says, if you live by the sword, you will die by the sword. And just even there, Jesus' resolve and his peace. In verse 57 through 75, we're going to read, "Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus, so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, 'This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.' Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, 'Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?' But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, 'I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God.' 'Yes, it is as you say,' Jesus replied. 'But I say to all of you, in the future, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven.' Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, 'He has spoken blasphemy. Why do you need any more witnesses? Look now, you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? He is worthy of death,' they answered. Then they spit in his face and struck him with his fist. Others slapped him and said, 'Prophesy to us, Christ, who hit you?' Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. 'You also were with Jesus of Galilee,' she said. But he denied it before them all. 'I don't know what you're talking about,' he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another girl saw him, and said to the people there, 'This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth.' He denied it again with an oath, 'I don't know the man.' After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, 'Surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away.' Then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, 'I don't know the man.' Immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. So here, they had turned Jesus in to the chief priests, and they're going to take him to Caiaphas. And they arrest him in the middle of the night, which is against the law. Even though they're so legalistic and religious, but they break the law here so they can get Jesus. And they aren't supposed to arrest anyone because they're under Roman law. But they are so determined to get Jesus. And once they arrest him, it says that they are humiliating him. They're spitting in his face. They're mocking him. They're chastising him. And when you think about it, have any of you ever been spit in the face before? No. It's pretty disgusting. And it's kind of like the lowest thing. You're lower than the dirt. I spit on the ground. You're not even worth that to me. And also, before that, you see, once they have arrested Jesus, and all the disciples have fled, but then Peter follows at a distance, just enough that he can see what's going on, but he's not really involved. He's not really there. And we can be that way with church. We can come to church, but not be fully committed. And this is how Peter was. He's just, let me stay back just far enough so I can get away if I need to. And the servant girl and different people confronted Peter, and he denied it. And it says on the third time, in another gospel, when he denied him the third time, that Jesus was eye distance away from him. And that Jesus looked him straight in the eye. And that's when the rooster crowed. And it says that Peter ran off and wept bitterly. And you know, Jesus is going through all this, and still, he hasn't even begun to be crucified. He's been humiliated. He's been disowned by his friends. He's been lied about. He's been mocked, humiliated, spit on. His friends are denying him the truth. All of this pain that he's going through already before the actual physical crucifixion. And then I think this one had to be one of the hardest, to see Peter, his best friend, to deny him basically in his face. And then it goes on, and we're not going to read that, but Judas ends up paying himself, and Judas gave up when, if he had just hung in there, he could have been saved also. But I think about it, even when Judas came to give him the kiss, and Jesus called him friend, Jesus was still giving him an opportunity to repent, saying, even though I know what you're about to do, Judas, I still love you. I still give you a chance to repent. And the thing that I learned from that, and that we should learn from that, is that there's no sin that is too great that Jesus would not forgive us, that God would not forgive us or help us with it, if we are willing to repent and turn from that sin. That's how much God and Jesus loves us. That it's never too late unless we choose to not repent and not to go to God and go to Jesus. But he even loved Judas that much. That blows me away. Okay, let's start in verse 11. And we are going to read 11 to 31. And we're going to talk about the pain of Jesus not being appreciated. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" For he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus who is called Christ?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Actually, we're going to stop right here. And so, finally, they bring Jesus before Pilate, because Pilate was the one that could make the decision. He had the power to release him or to crucify him. But Pilate knew that he was an innocent man. Even his wife had a dream and said, "Do not have anything to do with this innocent man's blood." So Pilate said, "Okay, I'm going to give them a choice. I'm going to give them Barabbas, who is a murderer, who has been proven guilty, who has caused a rebellion. And then we have Jesus, who is innocent, who has fed people, fed thousands of people, healed people, raised them from the dead, preached the good news to them, preached to them, cared for them, all of this." And he said, "Surely they'll choose Barabbas." So he thought that would be his way out. But the people shouted louder and louder, "Crucify him, release Barabbas, we want Jesus." And it says that the Jewish religious leaders stirred up the crowd, but they also told them, "If you don't do this, we will kick you out. You will be thrown out of the synagogue." They threatened them, and the people, out of fear, they yelled and screamed, "Crucify him, crucify him." Or even some of them just didn't even care. Well, that was nice, but look at him now. What can he do now? So I'm not going to be for Jesus, because once he's gone, I can, you know, still be in the synagogue. And so the people are saying, "Put his blood on us and our children. We take responsibility for this." And Pilate could have still made the decision, but instead he was afraid of the people going against him and him losing his political position. "If all these people turn against me, they won't vote for me, and, you know, I may get in trouble," and fill in the blank. He was more concerned about himself than what was right. He knew the right thing to do, but chose not to do it because he was a people pleaser and he was selfish and more concerned about himself. And I know a lot of us, when we study the Bible, that's something that is one of our sins. But we have to see that this is a serious sin also. Sometimes we talk about it, oh, I'm a people pleaser. It's no big deal, but it is. Because he didn't take a stand, it sent Jesus to his death. Because we don't take a stand for Jesus, we could send ourselves to hell and others as well. Because we don't stand up for what is right and what is true. And so when I talked about thinking about who are we more like, we can be like Judas, deceitful, live a life of deceit, have a hard heart. We can be like Peter. We can be full of pride and think, I know better. I know what time it is. I don't need to listen to what Jesus is saying. I know what I'm doing. Or we could be like Pilate, who knew the right thing to do, but because of fear and because of selfishness and people-pleasing, he decided not to do what is right. So those are some examples that I want you to be thinking about. And you can tell the person you're studying with to think about that as well. So he hands Jesus over to be crucified. And even before that, he's going to be flogged. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about what a flogging is. And a flogging was 39 lashes because it was against the law to give them 40 lashes. And what they would do is they would tie you to a post or a rock and strip you naked. And then they would take a whip, a rope, that had leather strips like a cat of nine tails. And on each end there would be sharp objects. It could be nails, it could be rocks, glass, metal, anything, bone, that is literally, the purpose of it is to rip the back open. So they're already going to crucify him, but they're going to take it further and they're going to brutalize him by flogging him. And literally, what they do when they flog is they take it and they hit you in the back and then they rip it down. And it's just in rip. And so what it does is rips open the back. And Jesus' back is stripped open. It's shredded like hamburger meat 39 times. Okay? And so that's a flogging. But then we're going to go on. I want to read to you in verse 27 through 31. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. So they have him with a company of soldiers. And when you talk about a company of soldiers, that's about 50 soldiers, 50 brutalizers. They handed Jesus over to them so they could do whatever they wanted to Jesus. And it says that they put a scarlet robe on him to mock him, and they put together a crown of thorns. And it's not the little thorns that you see on the rose bushes. We're talking about very large thorns, something that would be used for firewood. And it's wrapped on his head, and then they beat it into his head. And the head is the most vascular part of the body. So he's bleeding. Blood is everywhere on his eyes. And, with the thorns into his head, you don't know. It's probably you know, going all over him, all over his, I mean, it could have punctured any part of his face. So he's literally marred and brutalized. You probably, at that point, couldn't even recognize him from the blood, the sweat. And then they're spitting in his face again. And not just one person, but about 50 soldiers. So he's probably just drenched in sweat. I mean, drenched in spit, okay? Because this is part of, this is the fun that they're having with Jesus. And they put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him in the head again and again. And then they go and they rip the robe off again. And then they lead him away to be crucified. And so, you know, as if any, if you have a something that bleeds and you put a bandage on it and when you rip it off, how it pulls the skin and opens up the wound again. And so this is what they did to Jesus. Once they put that robe on him and mocked him, they pulled it out again. And again, you have to think at this time, Jesus is still going through this for us because he loves us. Because he knew, okay, I don't want Hilda. I don't want Rebecca. I don't want Nina. I don't want Lydia. I don't want Brianna to have to go through this. I don't want them to suffer this brutal death. Because without him doing it is what would happen to us. We would die. And it would probably be worse than this. Because hell will be worse than this. And without Jesus, who knows what state the world will be in. It's already a brutal, evil world. So now we're going to read about the crucifixion in verse 32. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed a written charge against him. "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Okay. So just a little bit about a crucifixion. So at this point also, Jesus is beaten so badly from just what happened and all the emotional. So this has been going on all night, and this is up in the morning. And think about us. I mean, if we were tired and just had a hard day and we were emotional, we're like, "I'm out. That's it. I need bed. I can't take it." But here this man has been through all of this all night. And now he's been beaten. Now he's forced to carry his wooden cross, his beam, and he can't physically do it. And so they get Simon of Cyrene to help him carry it. And then they take him to the place called Golgotha. And a crucifixion was a common thing, a common way to punish someone, to humiliate someone, usually criminals. But here we have Jesus, who was an innocent man, being crucified. And in a crucifixion, you know, in pictures they show the nails in the palm, but that is not the way it was done. The way he was crucified, the nails would have to be under this bone, here at the wrist, because if you put it here, it would rip through, because he has to hold his weight up on those nails. And these nails are like railroad track rods, okay, that are put in his arm. And it is to hold him up on the bone under his wrist. And his arms are slightly bent, and then they cross the feet, and they put a nail through the feet. And usually, people die on a cross from suffocation, because you have to, in order to breathe properly and to exhale, you have to pull up and let out. And so imagine Jesus trying to breathe on the cross, on this beam, his back is ripped, and scraping on it, and just with all his strength to breathe. And it says that they try to give him something to drink, a wine to drink mixed with gall to numb his pain. But Jesus refused it. But he was willing to go through all the pain. He did not want to be numbed at all. And so while he's there, people are passing by, and they're mocking him, spitting on him, again saying, "Look at you. You were the Son of God. You can't save yourself. How are you going to save us?" All along knowing that, you know, Jesus still could have come down and could have ended it right there and wiped everyone away. But he didn't. He stayed up there, and he took that. He took the brutality. He took the pain. He took the emotional and the physical pain. But we're going to look at one other pain that was the worst pain of all for Jesus. And we're going to start reading in verse 45. "From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' When some of those standing there heard this, they said, 'He's calling Elijah.' Immediately one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, 'Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him.' And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding with Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, 'Surely he was the Son of God.'" So here, Jesus, like I said, Jesus did not die the usual death of suffocation on the cross. Jesus actually died of a heart attack. And when you read the medical account, and what you'll do is, you know, you're going to give this to the friend you're studying with and have them read over it, or you can read over it together. Also, you can have them look at the Passion of the Christ. And I know I have a couple copies. Some people may have copies. I think you can get copies at Walmart for like $5. It's good to have, and it's good for people to visually also see and to read the account of the medical the medical accounts. But Jesus, it was said in the scripture that they put a spear under in his heart, and water and blood came out, showing that water and inflammation had gathered around his heart, and he had a heart attack. And, you know, right before he died, it says that he cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? And at this point, Jesus, this is the first time that he has cried out loudly to God, saying, God, why have you left me? Why have you done this? And why do you think Jesus is crying out like this? Anybody?
He felt the separation from his father.
Yes. This was the first time that he was separated from God, which was something he had never experienced before. He has always been with God from the beginning. And at this time, because of my sin and because of yours and all the sin in the world, he could not be with God anymore. Because it's like taking a newborn innocent baby and just injecting them with just filth and dirt and vileness and sin and everything in the world. That baby would probably just die because it couldn't handle all of that sin. And at that moment, that is where Jesus was. My sin was there with Jesus, and it separated him from God, his Father. And we're going to look at a scripture. Well, we don't have to look there, but in Isaiah, where it says that God cannot be with sin. And so God hid his face from Jesus. And, you know, if you think about where Jesus, at this point, he is at the mercy of Satan. He no longer has God with him. And he has all the sin in the world. We have no idea the suffering that Jesus went through. Let's turn to 1 Peter 2, 19-25 and read that. It says, for it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. So, amen. So Jesus, again, went through all of this, suffered this willingness to be separated, an agonizing moment, 3 days of being separated from God because of you and me and because of our sin. And he died with our sin, with him, nailed to a cross. And he was innocent. And he did this so we could live a different life, so that we could repent, so that we could live a righteous life, so that we could be in heaven with God one day. And when we ignore the cross and we turn away from it, we are just as guilty as all these people who were there. We are denying him to his face. We are disowning him to his face. We are mistrusting him. We are calling him a liar. We are causing him so much emotional and physical pain that he's being separated from God. He had to be separated from God. And we are not appreciating him, just like the people. Even though he did all that for him, for them, they did not appreciate what Jesus had done for them. They quickly forgot. Oh, he healed my child. He raised my mother from the dead. He fed our family. And so we have to always think about how much Jesus has done for us and never forget it, because it's out of love. And it's not because we deserved it. Because we committed these sins. We are guilty. We do have the blood on our hands. But he loved us so much that he was willing to die. And so you want to ask them, how do you feel about the fact that Jesus went through all this for you? Why did he do this for you? And you want to make sure that they understand that. Not just understand that Jesus died for everybody in the world, but Jesus died for me personally, for my sin, for what I did, that sin letter that we wrote, that list of sins. That's why we write it, so we can be in touch with what our sins are and exactly what it is that Jesus is forgiving us for. And did you know that Jesus loved you this much? And how does it make you feel towards Jesus? How do you feel about your sin now that you know what Jesus went through? And there's two responses we can make. We can respond, we can repent. We can have a godly sorrow or a worldly sorrow. A worldly sorrow is just a sorrow where we get caught, or we're embarrassed, or we look bad, but we keep going back to it. Oh, God, I'm so sorry. And then we go back. Oh, I'm sorry, God, I'm sorry. But we go back, we go back. But a godly sorrow is 2 Corinthians 7, 8-13. You can read that. We'll read that real quick. That godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regrets. But worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you? What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourself to be innocent in this matter. So that's the difference. Worldly sorrow, there's regret. Godly sorrow, there is no regret. That you are eager, earnest, to do whatever it takes to get rid of that sin, to be done with it. And guys, to you, sisters, some of the things that we struggle with, I just want to implore to you, look at the cross. Continue to look at the cross. Let's not struggle with having quiet time. Let's not struggle with praying and sharing our faith and forgiveness, masturbation, impurity, immorality. We have no excuse to struggle after Jesus suffered all of this for us. We can give that up, you know, or that relationship that's pulling you away from God. I mean, Jesus not only gave up a few friends, he gave up everything. And we get hung up on these things. But yet Jesus was willing to die for us so we would not have to live this way anymore. And so sisters, let's not just feel bad about the things we did wrong, but really repent and clear ourselves with indignation before God. And God wants us to, that's how He wants us to respond, by repenting of sin. And that's how we show God we love Him, because He loved us first.
Amen.
And we love Him. Amen.
Amen.